Thank you, Matthew. Thank you, congregation, for singing. And if you would open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to pick up a few little things today. We're probably going to get through verse 10, not much further. We do have the Lord's Supper today, and we have a couple of other things that we'll be doing in conjunction with that. So let's start. And we'll read verses 1 through 6. Paul says, I must go on boasting. Though there is nothing to be gained by it, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Now the Apostle Paul had been just eating up these super apostles and these Judaizers. They had gone into Corinth after he had left, after the second letter. We think there were three written. This would be the third. So the apostle said to them, hey, quit trying to knock me. Quit trying to find fault in who I am. They criticized his preaching style. It was not very efficient. They criticized that he would not take offerings and support his own ministry. That was unthinkable back then. It's common practice today among TV evangelists. So keep those cards and letters to yourself. We don't need them. God will provide for us. That's the attitude of Paul. He said they were criticizing how I was brave when I wrote, but timid when I showed up. And he explained how that went. And for about, I think we went a couple of weeks on that, and for seven different times, Paul said, you say you're this, let me tell you what I've done. You say you're that, let me tell you what I've done. We were watching a TV sitcom the other night, and one of the characters was going to be in People magazine. Ooh. He was going to be one of the 30, under 30, yeah, to be honored. Well, we don't even know who those 30 are. Well, it's People magazine. So he's sitting in this facility, and there's a bar over here, and he's at a table here, and all his friends left him. So he reaches over and taps this guy on the shoulder and says, hey, buddy, I'm going to be in People magazine. And turned around, it was Charlie Sheen. He said, yeah, call me when you get on the cover. That's one-upmanship right there. That's it. Trying to impress with who you are over what someone else has said about you. Well, Paul says in verse 1, I must go on boasting. He said, you have come to the point where you're pretty much beaten down now because I've trumped every ace you've got. And now he says, I'm going to say a couple of other things that you didn't even mention, and when I get through saying them, you can just slither under the door and out of the building. He said, but I want you to know, I'm not boasting, though there's nothing, I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to the visions and revelations of the Lord. Stop right there. What Paul is saying is, there are several things. I'm going to give you three. He said there are several things that are going on here, and some of that is something you can't enter into. He said, I want to talk about visions and revelations. So he does. Now, this is not in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. This is in the book of Acts, primarily in Acts chapter 9 and on, where Paul says, I've had visions. Have you had visions? Apart from your peyote or whatever it may have been that you've been smoking? Have you had visions? Well, let me tell you about mine. In chapter 9 of Acts, he said, I saw the glorified Christ on the day I was saved. When he slapped me and knocked me off that horse and the light blinded everybody, I saw a vision of Christ. He was there. He said, but not only that, when I was blinded, I was laying in a home and God gave me a vision of Ananias. And God told me to hear him. And Ananias came and said, Brother Paul, I'm here to restore you. The Lord God sent me here to restore your sight and to show you what must come. And Paul's vision cleared up. Now, many people, we'll get to that in a minute. I'll just hold off. When he was called to minister to the Gentiles in Acts 22, he was sleeping and a man from where? Class, Macedonia came, right? And said, come over and help us. Now that happened as Paul had already told the Corinthians he was coming, but he had to make a detour. Now let me tell you, it's okay to take a detour. If God wakes you up in the night and says, I want you to go over yonder, you best dump your plans and go where God tells you to go. Because that's what is best. We had a vision. But he said, not only that, I had revelation. I was called to Macedonia, absolutely. But God encouraged me in Acts 18. He gave me a revelation that I was going to be okay. When I was in Corinth and in great difficulty, a vision encouraged me. When I was arrested in Jerusalem, he was encouraged by a vision of God, Acts 23. An angel appeared to him in the middle of a storm that absolutely threatened not only his life but everyone else on the boat. Acts 27, God said, not only you but your passengers will all be saved. And he acted on those revelations. You'll say, well, God hasn't given me a vision or a revelation, really? Are you sure? Are you really sure? When you sit back and look at your life in retrospect, and you see the way God has led you, you can be sure that there was a revelation when God's will was followed. We follow him. He had special visions, special revelations of divine truth. Ephesians 3 is one of those beautiful passages of the understanding of the power of God. And God gave that to him. I believe that every time you come to a point where you have an opportunity to share the gospel, God will reveal to you what should be said. And if you'll follow that, you'll be the better off. So, God honored Paul. Let me show you how. He honored him by taking him to heaven. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Now we know the heavens. We know that the atmospheric heaven where the birds fly. We may need a word from our sponsor in a minute, but not right now. We know that there's a second heaven where the planets and the moon and the stars abide. Y'all, pardon me while I take drugs. A vision. No, it's not that kind of drug. It's to help me breathe better. We have been to the space. We walked on the moon. Buzz Aldrin walked on the moon. He's a ordained Presbyterian minister. I don't know if you knew that or not. But while he was up there, he read passages from Scripture to the world when it was his turn to talk. And what did he read? He read passages from Luke and passages from John that said, "Thou createst the heavens. What is man that you're even cognizant of him?" in Psalms. And that's how it impressed him. We've been to the atmosphere. We've been to the second heaven. But nobody's been to the third heaven where God lives. The article in Scientific American this week says, "Is there an ending to the universe?" Well, yeah, there is. You'll say, how do you find that? How do you know that? Where do you find it? Well, the Bible teaches us that the earth and all that's in it shall melt with fervent heat. And all of that which God created for our benefit will be condensed and consolidated in the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth. It's amazing what we can learn if we'll just pay attention. God honored him by taking him to heaven. But remember this, he honored him by bringing him back. Paul went to the third heaven, to a place called paradise. And there he was able to see things that your loved ones who are believers who've gone on are seeing today. He heard things that were unspeakable to man. And he knew that. I don't know that I'd want to come back, but God said, that's enough. That was 14 years ago, somewhere around AD 43. And that's probably between when he left in Acts 9 and when he got back with Barnabas in Acts 11. We don't know anything about that time period. But we do know that God showed him things. God honored him. Now look, when God chooses to honor you, accept it. I got to pray Friday night at the graduation of our resident doctors. We have 8 of them in our hospital. They had gone 3 years through internship. They became resident in our hospital, spent 3 years in residency there, and Friday night they were able to graduate. Now that's an important thing for a doctor, to be able to go through all of that and graduate. One of the 8 is going to stay with our hospital. She just has a talent for OBGYN work, and Dr. Cutler is retiring, and he is bringing her on to teach her his practice, and he'll turn it over to her in September. She was a happy person. She's from northern Alabama. And she said, "I'm almost," like Newsong said, "we're almost from UCLA, the upper corner of lower Alabama. But we're right along the line. We're from upper Alabama." And her mom and dad were there, and her brothers and sisters, and they were ecstatic that she was graduating. And I spoke to them a few minutes, and boy, I said, "I'm very proud of your daughter. She is one of our favorites around here." And they said, "Well, she's one of our favorites too." We have another young man who graduated. He's on his way today. We're going to pray for his travel mercy. He's on his way to Spokane, Washington. We have another one who's on his way to Seattle, Washington. We had one graduate last year that's in Yakima, Washington. Now, I don't know if you know anything about that, but Seattle's over here by the water, and Spokane is across the mountains, and Yakima's right in the middle. So we've got that whole northern part place for me to stay when I go back. I hope we do. But boy, what a graduation moment it was. And they asked me to get up and pray. Not once, but twice. And I got up and I prayed for them. I thanked them for the time that they've spent with us. And then when we ended, it just hit me. I called each one of their names as I was praying and asked God to bless them. Each one thanked me for that special blessing after the service was over. Oh, it was fine. But you know, Paul says, yeah, that was good, but Ricky, I went to heaven and back. He one-upped me. He is one who can do that. The rabbis would speak in third person. Paul would now speak in third person. But there's quite a difference in his life. He was let down from the balcony in an old fish basket to escape a crowd that wanted to kill him. He was also taken up into heaven. And as he was taken up into heaven, it was amazing to look at the contrast. He said, okay, Pharisees, okay, Judaizers, all right, super apostles, we can let you down in a basket, but you can't go up the way I did. But not only did he take him to heaven and send him back to earth, God took him back to heaven. He carried him back after salvation, after his ministry was over. God honored him by taking him up into heaven. Then back. Then to heaven again. This is so exciting to me to think that when Paul wrote, he was writing out of a heart not only of experience, but of love. Now, other people, if they had been taken into heaven, they would have taken to the TV waves, right? Can you imagine what Oral Roberts could have done with that? Oh, I went to heaven. You did? Yeah. What'd you hear? Well, I can't tell you. What'd you see? Well, I can't tell you. You didn't go to heaven. We don't trust you. But they gave him $62 million, all the people of the nation, and he built Oral Roberts University. And it didn't work because we had a conference up there and we had about 12 people get stuck in an elevator. They were there for about 4 hours. And the engineers were working. They were sweating trying to get that elevator to work. And somebody said, call Oral, have him pray, tell God to get his stuff together. You don't tell God to get his stuff together, people. He's got it together. But I can just hear some of these super apostles bragging about what they have, bragging. So God gave Paul glory. Why? Because he wanted to honor him. And after 14 years, how many of you can keep a secret for 14 years? Paul did, especially one like this. Verse 7, look at it with me. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said, my grace is sufficient. We're going to stop there. The Lord knows how to balance our lives. We had a very, very sad case this week that my chaplain sent me a text this morning about 6:15, told me that she had died. We knew it was going to be a justice of the peace case because she was absolutely decimated. Horrible condition. The JP did not even want to come to the hospital. He sent a funeral home and he sent 2 officers. And they took her down for an autopsy. And for 3 days prior, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, my other 2 chaplains and me ministered to that family because they had no idea that her boyfriend was doing all of that to her. It was ghastly. Ghastly. And by the time she died today, I don't know her salvation. She was never conscious enough for us to talk to her. Nobody came except a couple of family members who were astonished that she was like that. We did deal with them and told them that we would be praying that God would show mercy. And I believe He did. I don't know her salvation status. I wish I did. There are some things you just can't do. But God demonstrated to Paul goodness. Now listen, you're going through difficult times physically? I'll testify. I'm getting old. Why does suffering come? Well, sometimes we suffer because we're human. Have you ever admitted that? I looked around and found that most of my friends are retired and dying. Many of our hospital people are dying under 70. Patients are under 70. And you sit back and say, why in the world are these people dying? Well, it's pretty clear. They've got physical deformities, physical infirmities. Why do we get old? I'll tell you the truth. I get old because I don't want to be here forever. There's going to come a time when I'm going to be anxious for heaven. There's going to come a time. Tom is still waiting on the rapture. He thinks it's going to be here very soon. Now, I don't care what day I say that in the pulpit, he always thinks the rapture is going to be tomorrow. It's coming. He's excited about it. I am too. But our bodies change as we get older. We get susceptible to the normal problems of life. Our water heater went out. Don't take a cold shower in the morning like my grandma and grandpa told me to do. I just sprayed stuff on my hair, wiggled it in, and dried it out. Now, I did wipe under my arms and clean up a little bit so my odor is not that bad. And I did splash some British Sterling around my neck, so I'm okay. But it's tough when a water heater goes out. You'll say, why do they do that? Why do we always have to get a new telephone about every 2 or 3 years? They build into it intentional obsolescence. Is that right? They build them to break. I think there's a little bug inside that phone, and it says, oh, no, you've had this thing too long. We're going to make you buy a new one. Same thing with a car. I've had my car since 2014, and now my transmission's starting to slip a little bit. The brakes are starting to growl a little bit. The air conditioner's not quite as cold as it used to be because it's getting old. I wish I could run as fast as I used to could run, but I'm carrying about 100 pounds more weight and knees not taking it. We suffer thorns in the flesh because we're getting old. There are times when we suffer because we're foolish and disobedient. May I testify to that? If I had been much more obedient, I would not be 100 pounds overweight. I'd only be 83. And that's just the way life is. I've been stuck on this 244 now for about 6 months. And that's about 40 pounds more than I ought to tote. But I guess that's why I'm getting so sick. But thorns are necessary. Illness is necessary. Financial difficulty causes us to depend more on God than on our earning ability. We go through periods of time where we do suffer. In fact, our own rebellion may afflict us, or the Lord may see fit to chasten us in His love. That's what Hebrews 12:3 says. Every son God loves, He chastens. It's called a pruning. in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, Matthew. David suffered greatly because of his sin. He was disobedient to God, and the discipline of God fell upon him. It's one of my favorite passages of forgiveness where David sinned. He suffered for it, and instead of cursing God, he came back to build the most dynamic kingdom of Israel they'd ever known. The same family members and friends that delight in us can break our hearts. Have you noticed? There's a passage in the Old Testament that said, "Wherewith are these wounds?" And the prophet says, "These are they which were inflicted in the house of my friends." Have you ever been hurt at church? Boy, this ought to be a safe place. This ought to be a place of loving, of caring, of forgiving and forgetting. But often it's not. Often it's not. It's a place where sometimes we can so get our feathers ruffled by other believers that we don't ever want to come back to church again. Shame on us. Shame on them. Shame on the rest of us for not supporting them. But you know something? God's grace overcame. The thorns come to keep us from sinning. Now, how would Paul and his thorn keep him from sinning? He could have become super arrogant. He could have become so pompous and so forceful. "Look what I've suffered. I signed up. I have six of our chaplains going through clinical pastoral education. And part of our assignment was we had to write an autobiography of our life, paying attention to the events and the people who have affected our life. And there are four other criteria, but that was the one. And I left out 32 years. Simply because I got tired of writing. I quit at 11 pages. That was enough. And then I categorized it. I said, here are the pastors who influenced me. Here are the coaches who had impact in my life. And here are the primary people who've had an impact in my life. And by the time I finished with that, boy, there were just, I made a list. It's in my other coat. I had 29 different things that I didn't put in the paper. And they're going to call me and have an interview, and they're going to say, "What happened to this span of time?" I said, I don't know what I'll tell them. Maybe I was not out of the country or broke or drunk or whatever. I wasn't drunk. I didn't say that. Sometimes the flesh is given to keep us from sinning. Paul had an ego. Yet he was able to suppress it for the glory of Christ. He had people who said bad things about him, even those he went on mission, that went on mission with him. He had them criticize him. And yet, Paul recognized the goodness of God. He said, "We were buffeted by Satan." And that word buffet means to beat, to just whip on. Satan was permitted to buffet Paul. He said it means to beat, to strike with a fist. The tense of the Greek indicates that this is either constant or continually recurring. They'd walk by and stomp on him. They'd walk by and slap him. They'd walk by and hit him. And Paul didn't fight back. He knew that he had letters to write. He had trips to take, sermons to preach, churches to visit, dangers to face as he ministered. And you can understand that this was a very serious matter for him. He did not want anything to interfere with his message of Christ. That's why he told just about every letter in some form or fashion, "I count it all loss for the glory of Jesus Christ." all of my degrees, all of my pedigrees, all of my experiences, going to heaven and back, hearing things that I shouldn't have heard, receiving the thorn. I don't talk about that a lot because that's putting focus on me. And I want all focus to go to Jesus Christ. So why does God allow it? Well, He allows it because we're human. We disobey. It keeps us from sinning. It gives Satan opportunity, like he did with Job, to brag to God or to complain to God. And God could say, hey, have you considered my servant Ricky? Would that my name would be called like that? When God brings suffering in your life, how do you handle it? How do you deal with it? Well, some people become bitter and blame God for robbing them of their youth or robbing them of their mate or robbing them of their job, and they just get bitter toward God. Others just give up. They move off somewhere. They just go off to a hole and nobody ever hears from them again. Still others will just grit their teeth and brave through it, determined to persevere. They just go through it. What we need is a courageous response. We need a response that will say, though He slay me, yet will I serve Him. We need an attitude that this light suffering, as Paul called it, is nothing to be compared to the glory of the return of Christ Jesus. What we're going through here is temporary. I know 70, 80 years is a long time. Mother-in-law suffered 94 years. And it's a long time. It's as tough on her as it is on us. And we have said together many, many times, we feel so sorry for her. But if nothing else, God is teaching us how to love her in her infirmity. You have to reach out to people, folks. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to say. He says, if you're obeying the Lord and claiming all that you have in Christ, then you will be blessed. Some are looking at Paul's infirmity and saying, hey, if you really are a faith healer, why don't you heal yourself? The old thing we used to say is, don't trust a faith healer that wears glasses. Think about it. But that's not true either. That doesn't help. Sometimes God blesses us in our infirmity. Had I not had asthma from, age 5 or 6, I never would have been able to go to college because the Texas Rehabilitation Commission considered asthma a disability. They paid for my first 2 years of college. Books, room, board, everything. Never would have been able to go. Had I not been able to go to college, I never would have met my bride. Had I never met her, I wouldn't have had 2 gorgeously talented children. And had I not had them, I wouldn't have 6 granddaughters. 2 sets of twins and 2 others. Boy, you see, everything that we have been through is God directing our path. And Paul said, okay, now if you want to boast, go ahead. Try to top going to heaven. Try to top hearing words that are unspeakable. Try to top all of the thorn and the victory as we go. How can you say that, Paul? Verse 9, please. Here's how he can say it. But he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when Write this down. When I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. Is that a paradox or not? That's the paradox of Christianity. The more I yield, the more He loves me. God helped him. And this, folks, is a message of the grace of God. God is pouring out His grace on us more than we could ever imagine. Lord, why am I single? Just wait, Stephen. Girl will come along. And she did. Why have I got two sets of twins? My daughter said. The first set was a novelty. The second set was misery. Not in them, but boy, we were. My son wanted a third group to be born because he wanted a volleyball team. But that never did happen. She stopped it, too. Had I never been sick, I never would have been able to go to college. I would have probably settled in somewhere in Dad's business and been a house mover, then a house leveler. Have no idea where I would have been. But I don't have to worry about it. God wrote His plan in His book for you. And He wrote His plan in His book for me. And as long as we are here, we're immortal. We're undefeatable as we yield to the power of Christ, as we follow His command, and as we allow the grace of God to help us. It was sufficient grace. My grace is sufficient for you. It was strengthening grace. Oh my. My power is being made perfect in your weakness, God says. Strength that knows itself to be strength is weakness. And some people say we need substitution grace. No, we don't. That would have fit my outline better. Sufficient, strengthening grace, but He doesn't want to substitute. He wants to transform. And this is where the lesson comes straight to us. I'm going to read about four passages here. The Bible says, "Our God is the God of all grace." 1 Peter 5. "His throne is the throne of grace." Hebrews 4. "The Word of God is the Word of grace." Acts 20. And the promise in James 4, 6, "Behold, He giveth more grace." And that's what we need. We don't need to have something substitute our thorn. We need to transform our suffering, our thorn, by grace, into glory for Him. What is the greatest tragedy among men? That was really not a tragedy. It was the cross. When Satan thought he had won a battle, when Satan thought that he had crucified the King of Glory, everything was going his way until one quick moment. Isaiah 53. "Who has believed what he's heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground." Now get this. "He hath no form or majesty that we should look at him. He had no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." That's the prophecy of the Messiah. We're going to enter into the Lord's Supper. Mike, would you come? Teddy, you want to come help? We have the little cups available again today. We'll use those for a while still. But we're going to take our time. Part of wisdom is knowing to listen to others. And I've been rushing through this, and I don't want to do that. I want to take time. As we come to the Lord's Supper, you will take one of these. And while they are passing it around, be thinking about what Jesus did for us. It said he was despised and rejected. His body was beaten beyond recognition. We sometimes forget that. When we come to the cross, we don't see somebody up there like a television cowboy who's been in a fight. We see a mass of humanity that's been beaten and scourged. And this is the time to stop and thank him for that. Lord in heaven, we thank you for knowing what was about to happen, praying to God that he would remove the cup, and then concluding that it was not your will, but the will of the Father. And the Bible says that you were beaten and abused, that you were smitten more than any man. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the old rugged cross. Amen. The Bible says on the day he was crucified, he took a cup. And after giving thanks, he said, "Take, drink. This is the blood of the new covenant." That rich red royal blood that came from the thorns down his face, from the beatings on his back, from the nails in his hands and in his feet. That blood was shed for us. And we can never get to heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for giving us that moment when you lifted your eyes to heaven and said to the Father, said to the angels, said to anyone who would listen, "It is finished." And Lord, because of your death, we may live forever. Thank you, Lord. Amen. The Bible says that after they had taken that supper, they all gathered together, and I can imagine them just shaking hands and loving on each other. We're going to do that. We're going to sing "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." Would you stand with us as we sing? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Take it up a little. Here we go. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Amen. We've no less days to sing God's praise. Amen. That when we first begun. We might have a quartet going on here. Amen. God bless you, brethren. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank the Lord for Protonics.